Good morning, church. Church, if you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I believe Bob was right when he said that Fair Lawn shines this time of year. Church, let me just say very plainly and publicly, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your support of everything that is happening right now. I know it's a lot. It really is. Thank you, too, for your prayers for all of these ministries and happenings and things going on, too. We need them. Pray also, too, for the Cottrell family. Many of you know Bill passed away this past week. Please keep that family in prayer as they honor him and honor the Lord Jesus at his service at 2 o'clock today. Pray also for Pastor Rick as he gets to officiate that funeral today. So, church, let's go to our Father in heaven in a word of prayer now. Our God, we thank you that you kept your word. You kept your promise from long ago. You sent Emmanuel to be with us. You sent Jesus, born of a virgin, to fulfill those promises that you would send the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer. God, we thank you especially for those of us here this morning who are feeling like this is not the most wonderful time of the year. Father, when we are burdened, you comfort us. When we mourn, you hear us. You are close to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. Father, thank you for saving us. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus? Where would we be? We would be lost in our sins. So, Father, once again, thank you for giving us the gift of your one and only perfect Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. How did you get your name? I mean, other than the obvious, and that is your parents just named you what they named you, perhaps it was for a specific reason, because every name tells a story. And so what is your story? Why is it that your parents gave you the name that you hold? But it's possible that there is no backstory. Maybe your parents just found your name in a baby book somewhere. I've known people who got named after a soap opera character. I've heard a full gamut of why parents named their child what they did. Some of us are named for biblical characters. Kristen's uncles, for instance, are named Stephen, Daniel, Andrew, Joseph, Jonathan, Isaac. Her grandfather has 12 kids, by the way. And so some of us are named with family names to retain a certain family heritage. My grandfather, my father, and I all share the same middle name, Douglas. Shout out to Douglas, by the way. And so, and so for the record, though, we just killed it at me. Brady's name is Brady Kyle Neal. And so maybe he'll get blessed with the name Kyle for a few generations. Somebody warmly gave me this card as part of their pastor appreciation gift back in October. It's got my name on it, a Bible verse, and I assume what my name, Kyle, K-Y-L-E, means. Handsome. I mean, it's right here on the card. Now, this may have been like a $3 Mardell thing. I don't know, but I'm going to keep that close by just as a reminder of what my name means. Oh, no, honey, I'm going to keep it right here, tucked away. I need that reminder, honey. Don't crush my...
I'll remind you enough.
Oh, thanks, hon. You're so pretty. Now, even though my first name, I think, is quite easy. K-Y-L-E, it's four letters. How could you possibly mess that up? But due to mispronunciations, I have been called Carl, Cal, like a moo cow. I've been called plenty of things. Some people from back home just called me Neil. as if my last name was my first. I mean, every single time they saw me, it wasn't Mr. Neal, it was just, hey, Neal. And I'd known this lady for 10 years, y'all, and I never had the guts to tell her that my first name was Kyle. Maybe she knew, but maybe she just wanted to call me that. The short story of why I'm named Kyle is that before I was born, my parents said that they were discussing various names, and my dad wanted to name me after one of his great uncles, Lyle. And my mom slid in there at the last minute, and we compromised on Kyle. Now, if y'all think my southern West Virginian accent is bad, imagine if my name was Lyle. Not to diss any Lyles out there. I mean, if maybe your middle name's Lyle. I'm sure I'm going to have a Lyle meet me after service and, you know, be like the big guy in that movie, Happy Gilmore. Me, you, in the parking lot. You know, no offense to any Lyles, but I'm sure y'all would think my accent was just full-blooded Arkansas, Greenbow, Alabama type thing if I was Lyle. But I am Kyle, and I'm proud of that. I like that name. Every name tells a story. And as we're just a couple of weeks before Christmas, may we today reflect on what the Bible calls the name above all other names, Jesus. So without further ado, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. In the Bible, names have specific meanings. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. Jesus, a Greek name corresponding to the Hebrew name Joshua, means the Lord saves. So according to the angel, the child's name was to indicate the reason why he came into this world. Verse 21, he will save his people from their sins. Now, you may hear it on TV, or you may have said it yourself, that Jesus is the reason for the season. And that is true. But I heard a few years ago something that I just can't get out of my head, and that is that there's nothing wrong in that saying, but the real reason for the season is sin. Sin is the reason for the season. Now, you're not going to find that on some Hallmark card in Walmart, that sin is the reason for the season, but I believe based on our text, it is. And God came to us in the person of his son, Jesus, who will be called Emmanuel, God with us, God is with us. This is the essence of Christmas. The baby in the manger was God himself in the person of his son. Tony Evans says, he was deity in a diaper. He was coming down to earth. The king of the universe had come to be with us and save sinners. And church, perhaps most of all today, what I want us to see from the text of this angelic announcement of the birth of Jesus are many important doctrines of Scripture. And so perhaps this might be more of a doctrinal sermon, because I can see very important Christian doctrines at work here. The incarnation, the virgin birth, that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. The incarnation, God in the flesh coming via a virginal conception. It's what J.I. Packer calls the most wonderful miracle in all the Bible. Packer says, it is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of Christian revelation lie. The incarnation is the act where the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, without ceasing to be what he is, God the Son, took upon himself what he did not have before, which was human nature. I mean, don't we remember this great verse from John chapter 1? In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And speaking of Jesus, Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who, Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came born of a virgin. We cannot understand that. I mean, this is like an episode of Maury gone wrong. We can't fathom such a thing as a virgin birth. But in the words of J.C. Ryle, let us be content to believe with reverence, and let us not speculate about matters which we cannot understand. Enough for us to know that with him who made the world, nothing is impossible. We may safely rest in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And shout out to Joseph here. Joseph who had godly wisdom, Joseph who was righteous, Joseph who did nothing rashly, who waited patiently. In all likelihood, he took this matter to God in prayer, and Joseph's patience was rewarded. Instead of this situation turning into what we would know as a Maury or Jerry Springer type of thing, you know, you are not the father. This is not like that at all. He didn't publicly shame his wife-to-be. Instead, he does the opposite. And in doing so, Joseph received a direct message from God about his own anxieties and one that relieved his own fears. Joseph waited and was rewarded. Now, Mary and Joseph were engaged or betrothed. And this is important to remember since an engagement was much more binding in the first century than in the 21st century. Once you were engaged, you were legally bound. So to call off an engagement would be equivalent to divorce. The only thing left was their consummation. If you don't know what consummation is, middle schoolers, ask your parents at lunch. But then it's discovered before they came together, before they came together, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the Father indeed. Now, you know Mary is filled with much emotion here. You know she's certainly filled with confusion and worry and anxiety. And then here's Joseph, who has yet to have a wedding. There's no celebratory wine or grape juice. There's no honeymoon. You find out that she's already pregnant. Joseph could either do one of two things. He would go and either publicly shame Mary, or he could quietly divorce her. Those were the two options that he had in his mind. And here, in a righteous act of compassion, he chose the latter. Joseph obeyed without questioning God or laying down conditions like Gideon would. He didn't ask for another night to sleep on it or wait to see if anything had changed. He simply obeyed the Lord. David Platt says about this that part of the purpose of the virgin birth of Jesus is to show us that salvation does not come from man, but from God. Salvation is wholly the work of a supernatural God, not the work of natural man. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves from our sins, which is evident in the way Jesus entered the world. The baby born in Bethlehem was at the center of all history. Church, listen to me very carefully. The world does not revolve around us. The world does not revolve around me or you. Married folks, it doesn't revolve around your spouse. Parents, it certainly doesn't revolve around your kids, even though you feel like it does most of the time. The world does not revolve around us. The world does not revolve around the highest celebrity, king, queen, president, prime minister. The world has and always will center around Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Jesus, the Messiah, who was fully human, born of a woman like any other child. He came as a crying, screaming, bedwetting baby, just like all other babies before him. Jesus was not born with a glowing halo around his head and a smile on his face. But I know that at this time we get excited to sing that Christmas song, Silent Night. And I'm not throwing shade on Silent Night. I like Silent Night. But there's this line in the third verse of Silent Night that throws me off a little. Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Now, y'all, I think if there were any radiant beams from Jesus' face, it was probably because he had jaundice. Though he was the Son of God in a feeding trough, I don't think that he was glowing. I don't think that there's anything in Scripture to indicate that. Nothing on Jesus shone on him bright or radiant until the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus, our Savior, also had the full range of human characteristics. This is how we can say that he was fully man. He was like us physically. He possessed a real human body, a body that got weary and tired and hungry and thirsty, a body that would weep and groan and feel pain like us. He was human mentally. He had a mind like us that increased in wisdom. Jesus did not come out of the womb preaching and teaching. Jesus, there's this great story in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus growing up. Jesus says, or Luke chapter 2, Jesus grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. And as he grew up physically, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Jesus was also like us emotionally. He felt as we feel. His soul got troubled. He had compassion on people. He wept with loud tears and cries. He experienced Satan's temptations and battled against them. Now, why is the humanity of Jesus such a big deal? Because it means that Jesus is able to fully identify with us. He's not unlike us, trying to do something for us, but is truly a representative of us. He came and dwelt among us as one of us. I mean, do we Christians not love that great passage in Hebrews chapter 4? In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We have a Savior, church, who is familiar with us in our struggles, physically, mentally, emotionally, one who can be familiar with us in our sorrows. He can relate to us because he was once like us, yet without sin. And so, while we affirm Jesus' full humanity, we also acknowledge his full divinity. He was fully divine. He was fully God. Jesus could comprehend other people's hearts and understand their thoughts. He had the power over devils. He could work the mightiest of miracles with a spoken word. He was ministered to by angels after the devil's temptations. He let one of his disciples call him God. In John's gospel, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He says this in John 8, and then over in John 10, he says, I and the Father are one. So here is the eternal God who is over all as the Son of God. And Paul talks about just how elite the Lord Jesus is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. This is some of my greatest scripture in all the Bible. Some of my favorite passages right here. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And you got to take a big deep breath after that, right? Like, geez, thanks a lot, Paul, for never putting a period when you write. But I mean, we have this wonderful hymn of how superior, how elite, how awesome our Jesus is, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Yeah, this baby was an ordinary baby, but he did not grow up to be an ordinary man. Matthew shows us Jesus' divinity, his godness, in his gospel. Taking this sequentially, Matthew shows us how Jesus has power over disease, how he is able to cleanse lepers and give sight to the blind, how he causes the lame to walk, and he does this by speaking healing into reality. Matthew talks about how Jesus went about healing every disease and affliction among people. I can't do that. You can't do that. People on TV can't do that. Only Jesus can perform these miracles. And there are still modern healings and miracles. I will not shy away from that. But God graciously grants them. You and I do not have the power nor ability to do such things. God, his Holy Spirit working through other people, that is where this power comes from. Jesus also has power over nature. Remember in Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus and the disciples are at a boat on the sea, there suddenly comes a violent storm. Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves, and then there was a great calm. The disciples' only response in that moment was, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." Only God has that kind of power. Jesus also has authority over sin. Jesus forgives sin. He did it then, and he does it now. And there's this great passage in Matthew chapter 10 where when Jesus performs this physical healing, he also says, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is Jesus, God in the flesh, as the only one who can wield that power. Jesus has control over death. Jesus not only can bring people to life, but he showed he can raise someone from the dead, Lazarus in John 11, and he even raises himself from the dead. All of this to speak on the fact that this entire act, that is the incarnation, the virgin birth, the doctrine of Jesus' full humanity and full deity, this is the most extraordinary miracle in all the Bible. And it goes to show us there is no one like Jesus. No one. Never has been, nor ever will be, anyone like Jesus. He is one of one. He is the goat. He is the greatest of all time. He is incomparable and incomprehensible. I know that we can discuss the incarnation and the virginal conception. When we do, it would be easy for us to misappropriate some extra focus on Mary. But we should not conclude that Mary was perfectly sinless, as the Roman Catholic Church has historically taught, because Scripture nowhere teaches this. My seminary president, Dr. Aiken, once said that the only thing special about Mary was that she was the object of God's amazing grace, just like you and just like me. Mary was from Nazareth, a nobody, from nowhere, Galilee. And this is just like some of us. Mary was special, but Mary was not sinless. She was not a princess. She was poor. She was utterly dependent on God to take care of her, just like we should be. Like Mary, you and I are obscure. We are nobodies from nowhere. Men and women from the hollers of West Virginia. I mean, seriously, folks, we're just boys and girls, men and women with funny accents. Well, some of us. But here we are, an obscure people, just trying to love the Lord and love other people well in Jesus' name. Church, always remember and never forget, you are God's special creation. Let me say it again, just as Paul would say in Ephesians 2:10 and elsewhere, you are God's special creation. As a child of God, you were knit together in your mother's womb by Him, and you are His special possession. If no one in your life has ever told you or told you recently, God in heaven loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son to live perfect and die for you. He has given you incredible blessings, and He loves you so much. Jesus endured the most difficult, most shameful, least righteous, most unfitting anguish any human has ever faced or will ever face. A voluntary submission to execution in the form of crucifixion as a completely innocent and sinful man. He did that for you and I. Jesus came to restore us. Jesus came to restore humanity. Jesus came to bring people far from God and bring them into a right relationship with Him through the person of His Son. That's why the newborn King came to earth. And church, hear me and hear me well. If you have never given your heart to the Lord, as the Bible said in the first century, today is the day of salvation. You can know Him today. It's not just a cliche song that we sing. It's the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed a prayer away. He is a heart belief and a mouth confession away from your salvation. Now, that if you're still stuck in your sins, your sin habits, your destructive patterns of life that you've been living, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Amen? Amen. This is my story. This is the apostle's story. And this is your story to the redeemed in Christ. Jesus Christ came to save me, the worst. You know, we may see what is evident in each other's lives, but we'll never be able to read each other's minds fully. We will never be able to know each other's hearts. But you know who does? The Lord Jesus. He knows you perfectly well, sin and all, and loves you through it all. He desires your heart. So would you come to Him? If you're new here, or if you've not been coming for very long, here's what these next few moments look like. Our worship team is going to come, and they'll lead us in a hymn, in a song. This is what we call an invitation. We invite you, as Pastor Mark and I will be standing down front, we invite you to come. If you've never came to Christ for salvation, we would love to have that talk with you. If you've came to Christ and have never been baptized and put that faith on display for all to see, we'd love to talk to you about that. We call these steps an altar, where we come and pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for other people, plead for that other people may come to know Christ and be saved. Whatever the Holy Spirit might be stirring within you, we pray that you respond appropriately. So church, let us stand as we enter into a time of invitation and response. May we bow with heads down and eyes closed, knowing that these are holy and sacred moments. Father, we come to you now praying, asking, pleading, that you remind us this season of who Jesus is and why He came to save sinners. May we not approach these scriptures as old hat, But may we turn to them often this season. May we remember them well. May we thank God for Emmanuel. God is with us in Jesus. Father, in the quietness of our heart right now, would you call us to respond with gratitude, with sincere gratitude, thanking you for salvation for those of us in Christ. Father, if there is one here who is without Christ and without salvation, may they speak to someone who is and inquire more about him. Lord, may we worship you well in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we walk with our Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Let us do his good will. He abides with us still.
Keep each other in prayer as we leave this place this evening. Don't forget, the dinner is this afternoon. Also, don't forget the cantatas this evening. Listen, invite somebody to come. That's a whole different worship service and the fact that it's music. And maybe you can get someone to come to that, and it will show them that we're ordinary people who are living for our risen Savior. Amen? Amen. So, kids will be in here with us this evening. Youth will be in here with us. This is a family event. So anyway, we look forward to doing that. I appreciate the choir and all the hard work that they've done in putting up with me. And also, yeah, lay off of it, brother. You're a little slow on the pickup there, man. Anyway, that's what happens when they go away to college. Anyway, but hey, we're going to use him while he's here. Amen. Amen. Yeah, give it up for the boy. All right, let's listen. Of course, remember Bill's family and all this afternoon as we celebrate Bill's life and what he has meant to all of us here that got to know him during those days when he was able to serve, and just appreciate Bill more than y'all will ever know. He was such a great guy. So just be in prayer for that. And then, of course, as we go through the rest of the day as well. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much once again for your word. Father, we thank you for the gift of your son. And, Father, we just pray once again through this season, Father, that we can share what that gift has meant to us. And Father, that we have an assurance that one of these days that we will see you face to face. And Father, get to worship and praise you appropriately. Father, what a day to look forward to. Be with us as we leave. Bring us back so that we can worship and praise you this evening through song and, Father, through the gift of music. Father, thank you so much. Be with us. In your name we pray.